Again, today's sermon, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. The title is Salt and Light. Sometimes we hear a biblical passage so many times that it loses its meaning. We assume that we understand the passage and its meaning, and therefore the passage lacks a certain pop or power than a newer section of Scripture that we are just discovering might have for us. Well, this morning, as we look at this very familiar work and word of Jesus, I'd like for us to dust off an old concept and see if we can't be blessed with some new insights that might spark our enthusiasm and our motivations for holiness and purity. So if you would, join me as we begin our reading in verse 13. Matthew records Jesus as saying these words, "You are the salt and the light of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that you have given us to turn our attentions and our affections towards your word. I pray, Lord, that we would treat it as the inspired, infallible, and inerrant document that it is, the living, breathing word of God, and that we would be humble before it. I pray, Lord, that you would remove from me anything that would be an obstacle in my life or in my presentation or preparation to what these people need to hear from you this morning. Let us all receive with meekness and joy the unbelievable thought that you, as God and ruler and sustainer of the universe, are talking to us, your redeemed, adopted people. We ask this humbly before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I think that sometimes we operate off of assumption. And what I want to begin with this morning is a full and comprehensive understanding of salt. Now, this does not mean that I'm going to stand up here with a periodic table and explain to you what NaCl is. I did not do very well in, what would that have been? I guess earth sciences? What am I looking for? Chemistry. Yeah, see, there you go. I did not do very well in those particular subjects in school, so I won't bore you with my very rote understanding of such advanced concepts. Rather, what I would like to do is start with this question. Why do you think that Jesus used the example of salt to explain believers on the earth? And let me give you a clue. The answer is contextual to the first century. Anyone want to venture a guess as to why Jesus would use salt in particular, without talking about what salt is? We'll get into that in just a minute. But why would Jesus choose to use salt?
Salt was important for preserving.
Yes, you're getting ahead of me. Thank you, Daisy. It was important for getting ahead of things. It's a simpler answer than that. Why, if I'm a pastor in Ashland, might I use the example of the Amish for something?
Well, it was common in their day to use it.
Thank you, Jim. The region understood the properties and the worth of salt. Salt meant something to them. The Dead Sea is one of the richest salt deposits on the face of the earth. Everyone in the region of Judea understood what salt was. Now, today, what is our primary use for salt? Flavoring, seasoning. As Daisy said, what was the primary use for salt back in the first century? Preserve things, preserve meat. Why? There was no GE, there was no Maytag, there was no Frigidaire, there was no Amana, okay? We did not have a refrigerator, okay? Mary and I were on a shoestring budget when we built our home, and some of you have seen our refrigerator. It's cute, and by cute, I mean small. And that was fine when it was Mary and I. It was even fine when it was Mary and I and Vea. Well, now Silas and his 4,000 gallons of soy milk, because that's all he'll drink, inhabit 61% of our fridge, and we have two choices. We either have to buy another fridge, if anyone knows of one, Craigslist, anything, let me know, and put it in the garage for overflow, particularly for the vast amount of dairy products that my family consumes, or we have to look into salt. Those are our two options at this point, Okay? For the first century Jews in the region of Judea, salt was understood as a preservative. Back then, before refrigeration technology, salt was not just a seasoning. That was almost an added benefit, but it was mostly and primarily a preservative for meats and other foods. So if Jesus says to this original audience, who understood salt primarily as a preservative, "You are the salt of the earth," their understanding would be, their understanding would not be, "You are the seasoning and not the preservative, but rather the preservative and the seasoning." But then he says, if you lose those properties of both seasoning and preserving, and we'll talk about what those mean, what good are you? So here's my question. Does anyone know the answer to this? I was kind of blown away when I looked into this. How does salt lose its saltiness? Jesus says it in a way that they would assume that they knew, that Jesus assumed they knew how salt lost its saltiness. Does anyone know how salt loses its saltiness, Jim? Yeah, that's it. And it makes sense. If I put a tablespoon of salt into a glass of water and stir it up, absolutely, you're going to really taste that. But then if I pour that glass of now salt water into a gallon of water, it's not going to taste nearly as salty. And if I pour that gallon into 5 gallons of water, it's just a matter of time before you lose the salt taste. Do you know that there is so much salt in both the Great Salt Lake in Utah and in the Dead Sea? Has anyone been to the Great Salt Lake in Utah? Anyone been there? Have you swam in it, Nick? Okay, you can float in it just by laying there, like without even having to hold your breath. There's so much buoyancy in the salt that literally things float much more easily than in a non-salted concentration of water. So again, it can be diluted by being washed out with too much water. Now again, using a geographical teaching that was common to the first century Jews, the reason that salt was mined in and around the Dead Sea and not simply taken from the banks of the Dead Sea, which are all rock, they're all salt rock, is because that the rock on the surface that was salt rock had been rained on, tides, storms had pushed water up onto it. It was useless. There was no more saltiness in the salt. It was just rock. It was just worthless at that point, as Jesus says in verse 13, "It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So they would actually go to the Dead Sea and dig mines around the perimeter of the sea to get down under the crust of the earth to get to the good salt, the salt that had not been ruined or diluted by water. It was useful salt. Now, to continue this, the Greek word that comes into play is the word merino, like Dan Marino. Easy to remember for any football fans. Its definition is fascinating because, like a lot of Greek words, it has a general definition and then a specific definition if it's talking about something specific. Well, the word merino, in regards to people, okay, if someone used the term merino, it means to make foolish. In regard to salt, it means to make flat or to lose its strength and or flavor. Okay, so if Christ uses the word merino and his original audience knows what this means, okay, then what Christ is arguing for is that those first century believers and us can be made useless, put this up here, if we lose the very properties that make us Christians. Okay? His point is those who follow Christ have a dualistic role and purpose, both as seasoning and as a preservative. So first of all, as a seasoning, we bring a truth to the world that does not exist if we don't speak of it. Now let me make sure that you understand what I am saying and what I'm not saying. Does the gospel exist if we don't talk about it? Yes. But does not Paul say, how will they know if they have not heard? Okay, it exists, it's here, it's in us, it's our confession, it's what we gather to talk about, but if we don't take it to the world, then there's no tangible way by which they will understand what the truth is. And again, we as messengers, not as converters, but as messengers, have a responsibility to season the earth with that which is true. Anybody want to take a stab at where I'm going with the preservative aspect of the property of salt? Jesus is saying you're the seasoning, you're bringing this to the world, and you are also, as salt is, the preservative of what? Corey?
The
No, that plays into it. That definitely plays into it. It's this. It's about sustenance, the sustaining of truth of Christ through the generations or over the generations. That as a preservative, as we teach our children, as we gather in churches, as we pass the word, as the word expands, we have a responsibility, understanding fully the definition of the word merino, to continue to propagate that which is true. And people might argue historically it's easier at some times to maintain truth at other points in history than it is in some. I would just say it's always difficult because the world is always oppositional to absolute truth. That is just a simple understanding of the thing we are always fighting uphill against. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to make one observation. Older denominations, and I'm not going to name them, I don't need to, you're intelligent enough to pick through this. Older denominations which have gone liberal, and by liberal I will simply define liberal as becoming like the world, those denominations are bleeding, hemorrhaging members. Their congregations are shrinking because they are not replacing old members with young members like you guys. Every year, these denominations get smaller, and the reason why, I would argue, is because they have lost the understanding of salt. They have not differentiated themselves and presented truth as a seasoning. They also have not preserved the theological integrity of what the scriptures say. Hence, they become like the world. Mom, you remember Tom Ostrowski? Okay. One of my best friends in junior high. Tom Ostrowski and his family did not go to church on Sunday morning. I did, kicking and screaming, but I went. Looking for an amen from my parents. They're just nodding in agreement. When I got to spend the night at Tom Ostrowski's house on a Saturday night, it was awesome. We stayed up late. We played the Sega Genesis. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's a game system with cartridges, and it was awesome. Thank you, Kelly. And then the next morning, Tom Ostrowski's family did not go to church. They went bowling in a family bowling league every Sunday morning. And I thought, this is a religion I can get with. So I did this occasionally, maybe once every 3 or 4 months. My parents would allow me to get out of church because, oh, I'm spending the night at Tom's and we got to go to bowling. You know, they that's what they do as a family. I want to honor their family. Don't want to go to church. I want to go bowling. And probably about the third or fourth time this happened over the course of a year, I asked Tom's mom, Sherry, I said, why don't you guys go to church? Just curious. And her answer was very telling. She said, you know, I love God, but what do I get at church that I don't get here? Look around. I have fellowship, I have friends, I have families, I have my own family, I'm spending quality time with my two boys. We've even invited other people. I kind of thought, that doesn't sit well with me, and I can't figure out why. Well, the older I got and eventually getting to AU and getting saved and studying theology, you know, it only took me about 20 years to realize what the difference was. The difference is she probably had never experienced a church that wasn't too dissimilar from bowling. What you did might have been a little bit different, but why you got together wasn't. See, in bowling, they weren't getting together to encourage and quicken and sharpen each other. They certainly weren't coming under the submission of any final authority. They certainly were not coming together to praise anything, to magnify anything, to exalt anything. They were just coming together to bowl. And you know, and I know, right now, as I speak, there are thousands of people in this town coming together to go to church. That's it. No salt. No understanding of seasoning. No understanding of preserving. That is what I would say theologically is a more correct understanding of salt, merino. Now, let's look at something that to me is much more powerful and fascinating than salt. And it is this, the properties and the understanding of light. The next illustration that Jesus uses as he moves into verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Where are the lights in this room? Everyone checks. I like that. Okay. Where does light come from in this room as we now speak? Molly? We do have a window. Why do we have a window? I'm glad you brought that up because some people forget that. Why is light coming in from the window right now? And what's out in the daytime? Yeah, and where's that? In the sky. And when is it night? When the sun goes away? No, when it dips beneath the horizon and it's no longer high. Where are our lights in this room? Let me ask a better question. Why are our lights coming from the ceiling down and not from the ground up? Macy? If you walk on the lights, what? Yes, and you can cover them. You can shadow them, right? She's absolutely right. Great theologian over there. If we put all the lights on the floor, it's just a matter of time before we kind of sit around and start together to worship. It gets dark in here, right? Light is best when it is up high. I know that's blowing your mind, okay? But I don't think Jesus was trying to blow the mind of his disciples at this point. I think he's just saying, elevate me that they can see me. Put me up so they can see me. We often talk here at Heritage about the purpose and the importance of a high view of God. A high view, am I going out, Jamie? A high view of God's sovereignty. And I want us to fully understand why that is so important to grasp. Thank you. Just wouldn't be a Sunday morning if we didn't have to do that once. Imagine if you took all the light fixtures in your house. Think about where they're at. You know, the big bright lights that you have probably in a vanity over a bathroom, the lights that you have in a room that are maybe more chandelier-ish like that, or maybe you have can lights, recess lights like what we have along the side. Imagine you take all of them and you put them in your basement. Or if you don't have a basement, you put them in your closet and you shut the door. And then you waited until the sun went down and you tried to move around your house. For even the most coordinated among you, what might that look like? Yeah, you'd be moving slowly with your hands out. I love how when everyone goes, it would be dark, they do this. It's like, to explain. I wouldn't do that. I'd be like this. Trying to get every ounce of light in so that I could understand what was around me, so that I could navigate. It would be sad, it would be dangerous, it would be tragic, it would be comical, it might be hard to watch, or if it's someone you don't particularly like, it might be hysterical to watch. But someone walking around in those things, in that situation, would look foolish without the light. So what two groups of people look and act foolishly without the light? There are two groups of people that do this, and I'm not speaking of like people from Illinois and USC fans. It's bigger than that, okay? What two groups of people look and move foolishly sans light? Daisy? Christians who don't believe in Christ? Professing Christians who don't believe in Christ. Non-believers. I'll take it. What's the other one? Professing or not? Non-believers. People who don't believe in Christ. Hard time to move around without the light. What's the other group? It's us, believers, who have put our lamps in the closet. Okay? We know what the light is, we know the benefits of it, but we have gone ahead and said, I'll just put you in here and shut the door for a variety of reasons. We don't want to be uncomfortable, we don't want to offend other people. Maybe our light is so bright that it offends our neighbor and we don't want to do that. What is Christ's point in saying you are the light of the world? It is this. Do not hide your confession. Do not hide who you are. Amplify who you are so that God, not you, is brought glory. If your neighbor is walking around in the dark because he doesn't know any better, and you bring him a lantern, and he sees the value of the lantern, he sees the worth of light, he's going to say, how did you get this? How can I get this? If your brother or sister is stumbling in the darkness and you go to their place and help them find the lights that they have systematically placed in their closet and you help put them back where they belong and you turn the power back on, now they are in a place where light can be helpful to them to see the directions and the decisions that they are making more clearly. Now, to me, light is a much more amazing concept and creation of God than salt. Light is the fastest thing that man knows. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Light can help anyone see clearly in the darkness. Light can illuminate the mind and bring understanding to what is a mystery. And for those of us who have young children, light can calm our fears. My daughter has an array of nightlights in her room so vast, it hurts my eyes when I go in to check on her at night. She has this Cinderella thing that sends these disco beams out that would give me nightmares, but it's the only way she will sleep comfortably. She also has a little Noah's Ark nightlight that she puts on her bed next to her pillow and often falls asleep like this. And it's right there. I don't know how any human being can fall asleep like that. I need to have absolute light, absolute silence. I'm a really snobby sleeper. And if any of those things are ruined, it makes my night of sleep not good. This doesn't help when I have Vea's monitor. Mary takes Silas, I take Vea. And I have Vea's monitor on my nightstand, which both makes noise and projects light. Well, that's a good thing in this sense. If it didn't do either of those things, she could be screaming and I would be out cold. But because the receiver sends a message, it has this like meter of just how upset she is, right? And if it gets into the red, I better go running. And it also has noise. So both of those things usually jar me out of my sleep. It brings illumination. Christ is saying, listen, let them see the good that you do in my name. Do not be ashamed. Do not listen to the world's petty accusations. Take pride in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't deny him, rather magnify him. I want to close today talking about the concept of magnification. We have two tools that we regularly use to magnify things, okay? Someone tell me what they are. In the scientific world, there are two tools that we use to magnify things. What are they? Microscope, what's the other one? Telescope. Do they do the same thing? Does a microscope and a telescope do the same thing? It's a good question. What does a microscope do? It takes something very small, that by its nature is tiny, that by its nature we can't see with the naked human eye. But putting it on a slide underneath this microscope and adjusting the focus just right, things that are so tiny come into unbelievable clarity and focus, and we see what is really there. I remember in seventh grade, like introductory science, the first thing that he had us do was cut a single letter. This is Mr. Smith, my science teacher. A single letter out of a newspaper. And I chose an A, and it looked like an A. There was nothing to it. When I put it under a microscope, I saw all the gaps and spaces in the ink, and it was like a whole new world was revealed to me. And that was looking at a piece of newspaper. That was nothing, right? By contrast, a telescope does something very, very differently. It takes something that is by nature huge, bigger than we could fathom, and brings it closer. My question is, in your theology, which type of magnification do you use for God? Do you say, oh God, you're so small and tiny, yet you have all these mysteries, and if I only put you under my microscope, I can bring you into further focus and see you for what you really are? Or do you say, the Lord God is huge, immense, beyond my possible comprehension and understanding. The reason I do not understand him is because of the distance between he and I. Let me make much of God by bringing that which is sacred close that I might see it and understand it. Is your God the sun or some subatomic particle? And in which direction and in which method are you magnifying him? The point? Make much of Jesus. Is that a circular saw? Everyone just stay calm. Good thing we have a business meeting today. Okay. The point is, be very cognizant that you don't slip into micromanaging and micro amplifying God. Microscope is not the way to understand how you are to magnify him. Telescope is. You are the salt and the light of the earth. You have, as salt, a dualistic role to preserve and season the world with truth. As the light, you are to be on high, that what you believe may shine, that it will be a benefit to others, that they would see it and say, I need that, I want that, what is that? That makes my understanding of the world around her clearer. That is what we must do as believers. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning and the opportunity that you have given us. I pray, Lord, that in all things we would remain humble before you, before your word. I pray, Lord, that you would allow messages like these to be reinvigorated in our minds, that we would not just be presumptuous about what we know and understand of them, but that we would grow through a new understanding, particularly of the original context, the language, the region, all of these things. Lord, help the scriptures to just come alive to us, and we pray that we would take full advantage of that, that the conclusion of the matter is we would find ourselves looking through telescopes at you, because you cannot be found with a microscope. I pray, Lord, that you would soften and deepen our understanding. In Christ's name, amen.